From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Chester, listening in Peoria, Illinois. Hi, Chester.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm good, thank you.
Okay, my question is concerning Ezekiel 44, verse 25. I was told that it was a reference to the millennium reign and where the priest or the minister could pray someone across the gulf, like if they died and they saved, those that have received the mark of the beast, they can be prayed across the gulf. Like if I got a sister or brother that can do that, then I can pray for them and get them back right with God. I don't get that. Maybe I'm missing something.
No, you're not missing something at all. In fact, that's a very poor way to read Scripture. I think you're right to question it. Ezekiel 44 cannot possibly have to do with a millennium. In fact, to make it have to do with a future millennium is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. All the types and shadows were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, including temple, priest, and sacrifice. And therefore, no further sacrifice needs to be made. It is wrong to suppose that anything is unclean that God has called clean. In other words, Christ came. He fulfilled the types and shadows that came before him. To go back to types and shadows is simply untenable from a biblical standpoint. And remember, things like circumcision, Passover, animal sacrifices, things like specific priests who preside over temple sacrifices have been abrogated. Jesus Christ has come. And therefore, we never go through a priest. We recognize the priesthood of all believers. And again, I think at the bottom of the well here is a question, and that is, how do we mine the Bible for all its wealth? How do we understand what is yet future? How do we understand the sacred words of Scripture? It's why I labored for so many years over a book called The Apocalypse Code. It wasn't just to give you answers on end time debates, but at the base of it was a deep passion to teach people to read the Bible for all its worth, to mine it for all its wealth, so that whenever you open the pages of Scripture, it'll be like a fragrant rose opening up, and you will be able to appreciate its beauty, its majesty, its magnificence. The Bible should become a treasure for us again. We shouldn't be befuddled by it. We shouldn't read unintended meanings into its pages, but we should read it in the sense in which it is intended. Again, the Apocalypse Code is one of those books that will help you in the process. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Brant, listening on San Francisco, California. Hi, Brant.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, a pleasure.
This is my question. What I want to know is, why is Judas portrayed as such a horrible person? I heard you mention that he was a faithful disciple for a long time, but then Jesus saw evil in his heart, or something to that effect. And then, isn't Judas, the most important disciple in a way? Because if he hadn't betrayed Jesus, then Jesus, wouldn't have been crucified. If he hadn't been crucified, then, we wouldn't be forgiven for our sins. So shouldn't he be almost celebrated in a way for playing what might be the most crucial part of God's plan for Jesus? And if he was truly evil, how could he, quote unquote, become evil while in Jesus' presence if Jesus didn't want him to?
Well, remember that Jesus does not force anyone to love him. Love has to be something that comes from the heart. Love is something by nature that is volitional. So you don't go to your wife and say you love me while you have a cocked .45 revolver at her head. Love is something that is volitional. In fact, God at the very beginning created human beings in such a way that they had the opportunity to choose to love him or to reject that choice. In other words, they could act or act otherwise. So God created the potential for evil by giving human beings freedom of choice. But had he not done that, love would be rendered meaningless. So love is something that Jesus Christ does not force down our throats, either in this life or in the life to come. What I've said about Judas is a little different from what you caricatured there. What I said about Judas is simply this. Judas was part of Christ's inner circle. Thus, if we would have been in the first century and would have had eye-to-eye contact with Jesus and his followers, we would have said, I want to be like Judas, because from our perception, from the outside looking at Judas, we would have said, he's the real deal. He's part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. He is an intimate disciple of Jesus Christ, doing the works of Jesus Christ, and therefore I want to be like Judas. What I said is that Jesus looks beyond all those externalities and sees the heart of Judas and recognizes that Judas doesn't really love him. Judas loves what's on the master's table, not the master. So Judas is there for his own self-gain. He is not there because he genuinely loves the master, wants to serve him, follow him, and have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. As far as your question with respect to shouldn't we laud Judas as the greatest of all because he is the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, I mean, that's kind of like saying, shouldn't we laud the Assyrians for being the axe of judgment against the Jews and exiling them and certainly murdering most of them? Shouldn't we laud the Assyrians for their brutality? No, God uses even the evil of human beings to please his purposes. The wrath of man shall please God. God can make all things work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose, but he can also use the temptations and the errors and the evils of those who oppose him for his good and greater glory. And so what Judas did serve the purposes of God, but that does not mean that Judas is not culpable, justly and condignly culpable and condemned for his evil.
Wow, great. I that totally answered my question. Thanks so much. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate you doing your program every day. I get a lot out of it, and you just... That's why I listen for answers like that.
Well,
right there,
Brent,
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, it's music to my ears. Thank you so much for your call. And look, this is one of the things we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is we answer questions. And why? It's not to say, well, I've got all the answers, because the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know and the whole scope of those things that could be known. But it is to encourage you to equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. I can't tell you how many times a week I run into some issue that I have to do some research on. And I want to know. Why? Because I want to be an effective tool in the position that God has placed me in. but you are in that same circumstance. God has placed you within a sphere of influence, and there are going to be times that people ask you questions. You're not going to know the answer to that question, and then what are you going to do? You're going to say, I want to research in return. In the process, you'll become ever more equipped as a usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of the greatest enterprise known to humanity, and that enterprise is being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, making his will and his way known to those who do not yet know him as Messiah. There is no greater calling, there is no greater commission, there is no greater privilege than to be one of those that gives a cup of cold water, a piece of bread, in the name of the one who is the bread of life. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Men broadcast in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial. We'll come back with questions, a lot of interesting questions. You won't want to miss it.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Justin next in Cave Springs, Arkansas. Hi, Justin.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I just had a question about Jesus. I mean, I've always believed in the Trinity, and I just sometimes have trouble defending the side that Jesus is equal with the Father. I know he's co-eternal. That's not a problem I have, but co-equal. I've been talking with a Jehovah's Witness, and I mean, I believe it's true, but I have trouble saying the reasons why, because when he says stuff like the things they bring up, it's because I don't have very much knowledge as much as they do. I haven't researched like they have, but things like saying only the Father knows the time, or whenever he says, when he's talking to the woman, talking when she's asking about worship, and he says, why do you call me good? When she says, good teacher, and he says, there's only one good, and that's God, but he doesn't say himself. It's as if he's talking about somebody else. Or when he prays in the garden, he's praying, let not my will be done, but your will be done.
Yeah. All of that is answered, though, Justin, in recognizing that Jesus Christ in the incarnation voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity. He took on the form and nature of a servant, but that does not mean that he was divested of a single attribute of deity. He simply limited the prerogatives of divinity, but he was not divested of a single attribute.
So at the time that he was flesh, was he considered at that time equal with God the Father?
Yes, he is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And remember that in the incarnation, Jesus claimed the very words by which God revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush. Remember where he said in John 8, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses are aware of that, and so they changed that to I was. But the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They picked up stones to stone him, and then Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You also have in Exodus 3:14, of course, those words where God the Father says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, to the Jews, when Jesus took on the sacred name, it was the epitome of blasphemy, because they knew that when Jesus did that, he was clearly claiming to be God. And Jesus said that explicitly. He said, I and the Father are one. In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said, I've shown you many great miracles. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, well, we're not stoning you for any of these miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim that you are God. And that is precisely what Jesus did over and over again during his earthly sojourn. But not only so, it's not only Jesus claiming to be God. It is the credentials of Christ that back up his claim to deity. He forgives sin. He calms the winds and the waves. He manifests authority over supernatural beings. And not only so, but what does the Bible do? The Bible renders Jesus Christ God.
That's exactly what I tell them, and then they always have something to say. Like he says, whenever Jesus says, I do nothing of my own initiative, only what I see my Father do. Meaning, like, the things he does, he only does through his Father's power.
Yeah, but remember, here is the problem. The Jehovah's Witnesses start with Jesus as the Archangel Michael, and then in the incarnation make him a mere man. We do not, as believers, make him a mere man because we bow before the authority of Scriptures. What the Jehovah's Witnesses have done is tamper with the Scriptures. So they tamper with John 1:1. They tamper with Colossians 1. They obfuscate when it comes to Revelation 1 or Hebrews 1.
I see.
So the point is not that the Jehovah's Witnesses know what they're talking about. They don't. And they haven't done the research. What they have is a little track they run on. And as soon as you take them off that track, they're lost. Because they have not really studied the Bible. They've studied a particular aspect of teaching given to them by the Watchtower Society, who's doing all the thinking for them.
Yeah, that's what they always use, the tract. What does the Bible really teach is what it's called.
Yeah, so I think this gets at the heart of something. You should be able to demonstrate that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God, that the credentials of Christ back up the claim of Christ to deity, and of course that Christ himself said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Right. That's also because they say, I don't know what the verse is, the firstborn over all creation.
Yeah.
And they say that's whenever God, they think God made the Son, and then the Son made everything, and everything was made for God, but by his own Son. So he was.
Yeah, but that's not what the text says. I mean, the text says that he is over all creation, and what they've had to do with that text is they've had to tamper with it. And so when the text says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, they have to insert other. And they not only do it once, they do it four times in Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. And that's the problem with the Watchtower organization. They have to tamper with the biblical text, and they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Firstborn does not have to do with chronology, as though Jesus is the first one born. It has to do with preeminence. And you see that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Was David the firstborn son of Jesse? Not in terms of chronology, but certainly he was in terms of preeminence. So they misunderstand the word firstborn, or certainly obfuscate when it comes to that word.
Right. Okay, well, I really appreciate it.
Hey, you got it.
I listen to your show every day, probably.
Well, thank you so much, and thank you for being a witness to the witnesses. And don't give up hope, because there have been a lot of witnesses that I've talked to over the years, and you think you're getting nowhere. And years later, I've had the experience of running into the same Jehovah's Witness, and they say, you know what? I am now a believer. In fact, I had that experience when I was in Modesto, California. I was autographing books at the table, and a man came up to me, and he was emotional. And he said, I just want to thank you. He said, I was in the Watchtower organization, but as a result of listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I gave my life to Christ. I now know that Jesus Christ is God.
That's awesome. Well, I appreciate it so much, and I will keep listening.
Thanks, Justin.
No problem.
Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim, listening on the web, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I had a question about creation, specifically with Adam.
Yeah.
I wanted to know if you believe that Adam was created with age, as in created to be an adult without a beginning through childhood.
Well, of course, but he was not created with liver spots. He wasn't created with a receding hairline. I mean, so if you would have seen Adam, you wouldn't have thought, boy, he's got a lot of wear and tear on him. So there's not any kind of deception going on here, as though Adam looks as though he's walked many a mile on this earth. You could tell that he was brand new, just as the Bible tells us.
Okay, because I grew up in thinking about the young earth and believing in young earth, and I've heard recently some things you've said about looking at the book of nature and things like that, and how it might, you know, look at being an older earth. But I was thinking about, if Adam was created with age, would it be beyond God's power to create the universe with age, as in, you know, the light from stars already being in its course and, you know, the universe that was, you know, they say expanded to where it is today, to not take millions and billions of years to do that, but have it, you know, in its course where it was when he created Adam?
Yeah, here's the problem with appearance of age. It's unfalsifiable. You can't even prove that you weren't created just 5 minutes ago with implanted memories. Or take observable astronomical events such as a supernova, in which you see a before and an after. Think about the supernova in 1987. Prior to February 23, 1987, it was a star. And then it went supernova on February 23rd. But it is 168,000 light years away. Therefore, it actually occurred 168,000 years ago. But if the young Earth is a tenable view, then the star never existed. And this is like creating a documentary movie of an event that never happened. I don't think that's the kind of way in which God gives us an opportunity to see his fingerprints on the universe in which he created. I think, you know, these arguments like light in transit or decay in the speed of light, they create more problems than they solve. I think far better that you recognize God is giving us a way of being able to think his thoughts after him, to be able to see his imprimatur on the world that he has created. So when you see a star in the various phases, so one star is born, another star is midlife, another star is a white dwarf star, you can, on the basis of that, calculate nuclear fusion and know how long it takes for the mass of a star to burn out. That gives you a time parameter. We ought to take that seriously. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you next week.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.